Book of Psalms, that is in Psalms. So Book of Psalms there, chapter 71, Psalm 71, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. The Book of Psalms, chapter 71, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 5. We'll read this responsively. I'll read the odd verses, and then if you'll join me out loud on the even verses. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 71, 1 through 5. The Bible says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." And let's pray.
Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a church where we stand in, Lord, we're not teaching out of a book of church doctrine. We're not teaching out of what some man has written. We have the eternal words of God. Thank you for it. Thank you that these are the words of life, that they're perfect. They last forever. And I pray that you'd help us tonight as we open these pages. May we listen with an open heart. May we ask you to change our lives. And may we walk out a different person than we walked in tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you'll look at Psalm 71 and keep your Bible open, we're going to use it some tonight. As soon as the choir gets settled here, and I want to jump right into the sermon tonight. We sinful humans have a way of making life more complicated and more confusing than it needs to be. I hope that you'll listen tonight. We let our sin, we let our selfishness, and we let our desires to be in a hurry to cloud good sense. Everybody listen to this statement. We live too fast in our life. We try to live too much, too soon, too fast. The children being reared today are exposed to things that most people didn't experience till they were adults. Seriously. They're experiencing things way too soon in life. Keep your kids simple. Keep it simple. We want to give them the biggest, the best, the fastest, and do the most. Can I tell you something? Their part of life was looking forward to doing things that you couldn't do. I had an older brother. He was 3.5 years older than me. I always wanted to do what he was doing, but I had to wait. I was 13. He was 16. He was driving. I wanted to drive. It wasn't legal. Now I did, but we won't go there. But we want to grow up too fast. Once we're grown up, then we want to live for things that we shouldn't have yet. When my wife and I were dating and engaged, we talked about honeymoon and different things. And we talked about someday wanting to go to Hawaii. Well, we finally did on our 35th anniversary. You say, "Why'd you wait so long, preacher?" Couldn't afford it, first of all. Second of all, we wanted it way out there after the kids were gone, so we had something to look forward to. People don't have anything to look forward to. What they want, they get it, and then they pay for it the rest of their life. How about you wait for it for a while and enjoy waiting for it? Christians really should not live in confusion. Let me say that again. Christians should really not live in confusion. Folks, God gave us the words of life. There they are. Amen. You know, if you live according to that book, you won't be as confused as the world. Brother Patrick, I have no problem understanding I'm a man. I have no problem understanding my wife is a woman. I know that my kids weren't animals. Now, sometimes they acted like it. But they weren't. The confused people are the alphabet soup crowd. You know, it's the LGB, you know, they got all these letters. Good night. It's like a can of alphabet soup. You open it up and don't know what letters you got. You see, not only do we have the Bible, but listen to me, those of us who are saved, the Holy Spirit moves in the moment we get saved. And he guides us in all truth. So we have a church, we have a man of God teaching the word of God, and the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truth. If we'll stay in all truth, it sure makes things a whole lot less confusing. Traveled to Tampa this last Tuesday. I forget what day it was. It was a long day. It amazes me that people are so confused about everything. Try traveling with an almost 86-year-old man with dementia. And I get through TSA. Get right through the first person. Got to go to where you got to get strip search. You got to take everything off. And I take about 6 steps away from the counter where we had just shown our IDs and stuff to get in. And I thought, oh no. My dad's probably got his pocket knife on him. Sure enough, he had his pocket knife. That makes life exciting with TSA. I leaned over to the guy and I said, he's got his pocket knife. He's not allowed. I said, too late. So they put everything through. We got to the end. And my dad, with dementia, he said, I served this country for 6 years. I worked for SAC. I rode with nuclear armament. And you won't let me have my pocket knife? I said, Dad, you don't have. I said, you can send it back to yourself. It's going to cost you $35. I don't need it that bad. I said, okay, I'll get you another knife, Dad. So he had to leave his knife. So we were meeting with my brother down in Tampa, and my brother said, Dad, I'll let you borrow one of mine. He said, well, I'll just buy one when I'm down there. I said, Dad, you can't take it back with you. Why not? I said, you couldn't bring the other one with you. How are you going to take it back? Oh. I joke about that. I was trying not to have war at TSA is all I was trying to figure out. Wait a second. We tend to live too confused of a life. I didn't even give it a second thought because I travel so much. But I no sooner took 5 or 6 steps and thought, I'll guarantee he's got his stupid knife and I can't put it anywhere. Oh, well, here we go. It's going to get exciting. And it was. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. Here's the statement I want you to get. The closer to truth one is, the less confusion there is in life. The closer to truth you live, the less confusion there is in life. That means our goal ought to be then to live as close to truth as we can. If you ever were a kid and told a lie, remembering the lies you told is the hardest thing. If you just tell the truth, it's okay. It's easier. God tells us here in Psalm 71, look at verse number 1 with me. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Watch this. Let me never be put to confusion. God says there is a way that we can live and never be put to confusion. Now everybody look at me for a second. God never tells us to do something without showing us how to do it. God didn't just say, figure it out on your own. The world says that's how man figured out where we are today. We evolved from a single cell creature that decided it was lonely after millions of years and divided. And then those two decided they wanted to have babies and had more. Then it started to group together and then it swam around for millions more years. And it decided that there was something up on top of the water. So it looked outside and said, "Why? Wow, there's something else out there. Maybe I need to grow lungs." And it grew lungs. Came out on the land and got tired of walking on all fours and decided to stand up, so it lost its tail. And now it teaches in most colleges. And man discovered by rubbing rocks and sticks together, we could have fire. That's a bunch of malarkey. God took man through the Garden of Eden. God showed man how to live on this earth, to have dominion over it. He showed him how to mine, showed him how to mix metals, showed him how to farm, showed him how to take care of the animals. On and on and on and on it goes. People did not live in the Stone Age in the Bible. When it talks about brass, brass isn't something you get out of the ground naturally. It's a combined metal. Amen. You have to know exactly what metals to put together, in what amounts, and at what heat for it to become brass, and then have to have it polished. Hello? That's Bible days. They didn't all walk around living in stone houses like Freddie Flintstone. God says we don't ever have to be put to confusion. And God never states what we're to do without showing us how to do that very thing. So in Psalm 71, he said, let me never be put to confusion. Watch this. Therefore, he shows us how to not be confused. That's what I'm going to talk to you about for the next 26 minutes. You ready? Number one, let God be your hope, not your own ability. Let God be your hope, not your own ability. Look at verse number 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Everybody look at me. Everybody has those things that we need to hang on to for hope. But it better not be ourselves or another human, or we're going to get let down real easy. I can tell you this. We're all sinners. As much as I love you, if your hope is in me, I'm gonna blow it one of these days, because I'm a sinner just like you are. I'm not perfect. I know that's a shock. But I'm not. Our hope isn't in a person, it's in God. Amen. It's in the truth of the Word of God. As long as I show you what the truth is and I show you what God says, we can get through this thing and have hope. I don't care where you are, financially, emotionally, spiritually, or any other way. You've not gone so far that there's not hope for God to help you get back. Amen. You can't go so far away that God cannot get you back. I didn't say it would be easy. But our hope is in God, not in man.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing okay? Now, I want to show you something about this. And I want you to look at verse 5 again with me. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my what? Everybody look at me. The earlier in life you learn to trust God, the easier it is the rest of your life. Plain and simple. You give me a child who grows up in Sunday school and church and gets saved at an early life, and is all they know is truth and truth and truth and truth, it's very natural for them to trust what God says. Those of you that didn't get saved till you were adults or middle age, it's a little harder for you to give things up. A little harder for you to trust sometimes. For some of you, your kids will be more spiritual than you, because it's easier for them, because they've trusted God since they've been little. I don't say this in a way that is meant to be derogatory. I got saved when I was 4.5 years old. I've grown up in church. I wasn't a church mouse. I was the church rat. I'm 57 years old, been in church for 58 years. You said, I went to church for 9 months before I was hatched. I've been in church my whole life. This is what I live and breathe. This is all I know. Watch this. I hired a young man to help us with our music and help us with our kids, especially in our school, because he grew up in church too. Can I tell you something? Your children that are growing up in church have a pastor, an assistant pastor, principal, who understand your kids because they've lived the life your kids are living. Most of you didn't get to live that life. I understand your kids, and he understands your children, don't take this the wrong way, better than some of you do. If you didn't get saved till you were an adult, some of you did drugs, alcohol, worse things, you name it. Lived the wild life. You heard the songs, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Been a great change since I've been born again. Do you know what changed when I got born again? Nothing. I still went to church. Still had to obey mom and dad. Nothing changed. I didn't have to have a big change because I got saved before I needed the big change. To somebody who grows up in church, that song is stupid. Sorry. For some of you, that's your lifeblood. Because there was a huge change in your life. And I'm glad. But don't think because your kids are being brought up in church that they are as weak as you are to certain things. Those of you rearing kids in church will have children who naturally trust God. They're not going to struggle with things that you struggled with. They're not going to struggle with rock music if all they hear is good music. Some of you can't go to the gas station or anywhere else without singing the songs that are being played. I jump out of my truck and go, ooh, what is that nasty noise? It has no draw to me whatsoever. Some of you are there, oh yeah, I remember that song. Don't you? Not me. I'm thinking, man, sounds like some sick cow that's bellowing and needs put out of its misery. I'm going to say something here. Those of you that had a rough past rearing kids in church, don't point out too much sin to your kids or you're going to create a desire for them to look into sin. Just because you were weak with it, they don't have the same weakness. They trust in God from their youth. Smoking, drinking, carousing, all that stuff. It's not as enticing to someone who grew up in church as it is to those of you that did it. Look, if God wanted somebody to smoke, he'd have put a chimney on your head. Mowing the grass, letting it dry out, putting it in a piece of paper, lighting it on fire and sucking it down doesn't appeal to me. Honestly, alcohol has no draw to me. I've seen what it does to too many people, and I have no desire for it. Who wants to do something, make somebody that stupid? That's how somebody that grew up in church thinks, just so you know. Well, I don't want to, yeah, but you're drawing attention to it so much that they might decide to look into it. Leave it alone. Everybody doing all right? Don't be unwise focusing on what your weakness was. Accentuate their strengths. Keep their hope in God, in truth. Not fear of them ending up like you did. Some of you live your life and you're confusing kids that are growing up and they don't know what to trust. I said it. The sooner you learn to trust God, the easier it is when things get harder in life. Do you hear what I just said? The sooner you learn to trust God, the easier it is when things in life get harder. I remember when my wife grew up in church. When we got married, a year later, we moved to California, Southern California. We did a two-year tour of duty. We were out there and our first child was born. Long series of events. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I remember the night he was in the hospital and we got the phone call that he was in full respiratory arrest and was dead. They would try to keep him alive till we got there. We had a police escort going down the 710 highway to get off on PCH in Long Beach, California. They had all the intersections blocked off as the police guided us through everywhere to get to the hospital, jerked us out of the car, signing papers going up to the third floor. They ran down the hallway and said, that room's yours. We'll come back later when we're ready. And that's all we knew. A dark waiting room. A couple scared kids. got on our knees at a couch in a dark waiting room, the only people there. I said, Lord, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but you're going to have to give us a whole bunch of grace right now. 3,000 miles from family. She said, are you going to call the preacher? I said, I'll go call the preacher. That was in a day when you didn't have cell phones. You had to have coins and you had to use a pay phone. About 1 o'clock in the morning, I called the preacher's home. And he said, well, sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. I'll talk to you tomorrow. See you later. Bye. And I walked across the hall and my wife said, is the preacher coming? And I think for the only time in my entire life of being married to my wife, I lied and said, he's busy doing something else. I couldn't tell her. But I made a vow that day. Before God, I made a vow that people would not hurt. If I could get to them, I would be there, day or night. I'd never let somebody hurt alone. God used it. We saw 7 doctors and nurses saved over the body of my son while he laid on life support for 3 weeks. I could go on and on. Can I tell you something? We didn't have anything but God to trust. You say, was it hard? I don't know. That's all we had. We made it. I remember asking God, would you eat tubes down his throat, tubes in his arms, had central lines, you name it. He had stuff plugged in everywhere. I remember thinking, I just want to hear his little voice one more time. I tried to remember that when he was 3, saying, you don't shut up. But there was days you just had to look past that. Can I tell you something? We need to learn to trust God and truth, not our money. We need to learn to trust God, not Visa. We need to trust God, not our ability. We need to trust God, not our knowledge. We need to learn to trust God, not other people. Let's learn to trust God. Let's teach our kids to trust God. Children taught to trust truth are less apt to trust lies of the devil. I didn't say it's foolproof. I said it's less likely. Can I tell you why? They're too used to truth. Why would they want to do something that's that bad? The Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. You see, they need consistency at home, at church, and at school. One of the reasons the public school system is so vile is it goes against home and church. And it's destroying our children. Now they think they can be dogs and cats and animals, and they don't know if they're a he, she, it, what, or anything else. And they think I'm confused. We need to lead by example, not criticize examples that are living better than we are. Okay, point number 2. I'll hurry. We're to teach children to trust God and truth from their youth. Everybody look at me. Those of us that have gray hair, we ought to be the biggest cheerleaders of these young people serving God. We really should. Back in December, I went to Lexington and preached at College Chapel for Brother Fugit for 2 days. I'll promise you. Now, you go to a Bible college chapel and preach, it's kind of like going to the racehorse factory where the racehorses are, and they know it's race day, and everybody, they're ready to go. I mean, it's just energy that's endless. Man, I came out there, I came unscrewed. But I wanted to encourage them. I wasn't up there trying to discourage them. I was trying to encourage them. Trying to push them a little. Say, why? Because it's going to get hard out there. They're going to remember what they heard. I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 17. Oh God, thou hast, what's the next word? Taught me. from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now, there's something interesting about that word taught. Teaching is not dictatorship. Amen. Where you force someone or else. No, that's not what teaching is. Teaching is not panicking every time something goes wrong. My grandson, not quite two yet, got his first bloody nose Friday night. Fell and he was playing with mama and fell and tripped and busted his nose and down it came. Say, what'd you do? Good job. My daughter's a panicker. I'm not. She said, this is your panicking daughter. What should I do? I said, let it quit bleeding. He'll be fine. The next day, he fell and busted his lip. She said, this is going to kill me. I said, oh, wait till he pushes it all the way through and he gets stitches. She said, Daddy, shut up. I said, wait till he breaks his arm. She said, Daddy, stop. I said, well, he's got about another year before he has stitches, maybe. But in the next year, he'll probably get stitches. You say, but, no, it's good for him. You learn what not to do. Everybody doing all right? Teaching is not panicking. Okay, if your child didn't get 100% on everything that they did, quit panicking. There's a reason there's an A, B, C, D that's still passing. Everybody doing okay? Just because somebody didn't get 100% on something doesn't mean they're going to the booger man. It's not an excuse for them to not work hard. It doesn't mean that they're headed to the world if they do something wrong once. Some of you came out of the world. You think if a child does something wrong one time, they're going to end up like you were before you got saved. Stop. Quit being a panicker. Everybody doing okay? Well, my child's got a sniffle. So? Give them a Kleenex and send them to school. That's the way it's supposed to be. Crawl in, don't call in. Amen. Well, they're crying. My dad solved that real quick. Either you quit crying or I'm going to give you something to cry about. And I decided it wasn't worth crying over. Real fast. Teaching does not mean 100% on everything. Teaching is tested. Listen to that statement. Teaching has to be tested. And it's tested by opposition. Not by ease. I said this to Brother Steve. I said it to Cedric. I said it differently to him than I did his dad. I said, but Bible college is when a young person finds out what they really believe. For the first time, they're tested on their own and they have to figure out what they're going to stand on and what they're not going to stand on. And some of them don't stand real well for a while. They falter a bit. It's okay. They've been taught. They'll come back. Everybody doing okay? That's why it's good for a young person to learn to win souls, witness. Go to activities without mommy and daddy. Because mommy and daddy aren't going to always be there and they need to cut the apron strings. From the time you cut the cord and they start breathing on their own, it is a process of letting go of your child till they leave your home. You better learn to let go because they're not going to stay forever. At least you don't want them to because you don't want to pay their bills. Teaching is consistent repetition and patience. Do you know that teaching 12th grade and teaching 1st grade are about the same? It's just more of it in 12th grade than there is in 1st grade. It's reading, writing, math, science, history. It's just more of it at this end. It's no different. Did you know 1 plus 1 is 2 in 1st grade? And 1 plus 1 is 2 in 12th grade? I know that's hard to believe. So teaching is consistent repetition. That's why when the public education says, well, if kid says 1 + 1 = 3 and they can show us their work, we'll give them credit for it. That creates confusion. Let me never be put to confusion. Teaching takes a lot of time, a lot of failure, and a lot of retrying. Teaching teaching has a negative connotation to it. It has a kind of a drill sergeant mentality. Now, I'm not saying that they ought to act like a drill sergeant, but it forces you to do things you wouldn't naturally do. Teaching takes discipline both by the teacher and the student. It can't just be the teacher. The student has to have enough discipline to get their work done. Not stare at the wall all day. Number three, I better hurry. Those of us in the older generations need to show God's strength, power, and ability to the younger generations. How do you keep young people from being confused? I can tell you how. We have to live showing what God can do so that they can do what God says they can do. Why it's my job to live in such a way that you see God work in my life so that you know he'll work in your life. You see, the older generation needs to live in such a way they see God working in our life and they say, wow, I'd like to do that someday. January of 1976, no comments. I was 9 years old. I went into the hospital January 7th, 1976. I had what they called Calvi-Perthi hip disease, and the femur, the ball socket on the top of my femur going into my hip socket looked like an old dog bone that had been chewed off. And I was going to be in traction for 3 weeks with 10 to 15 pounds of weight pulling on my hip to pull that out. Then they fitted me with a Toronto brace, which was a 10-pound brace. It was stiff when walking. I could unhinge it and sit down and bend it. And I walked on a 2-inch square piece of rubber that came 3 inches off the bottom of that and a hard cast up here that dug into me every step I took for 2 years. I'd never been in the hospital a day of my life other than when I was born. I was in a room about the size of this. It was a pediatric ward. Probably had 15, 20, 25 beds in it. I remember my mom and dad going and then having to leave. Man, I was a scared little kid. I was going to spend almost a month in the bed in the hospital. About 2 days in, pastor of my church, Dr. Harold Henniger, and his assistant, Bob Johnson, came to the hospital to visit a 9-year-old boy. Well, Camp Baptist Temple at that time was running about 5,000 people. Big church. Auditorium sat 5,000 people, and it was huge. They were on Channel 17 every church service. He was on TV. Harold Henniger was, you know, the man. He came to my room to talk to me, prayed with a scared little boy. He walked out of the room and I felt better. I remember laying on my back and I said, God, someday when I get big and get to be an adult, maybe I can do that and help somebody someday. I really believe that was the seed of my call to preach. Because about 4 years later, God said, son, it's time to preach. And I've visited tens of thousands in the hospital since. Boy had been hit by a car, was about three beds over and across the room from me. Kid named Patrick. He was in a body cast. I mean, he had 1 foot in the air, 1 foot laying down, 1 arm up in the air with pins and rods going through everywhere. it stopped right there. I mean, it went from his chest to his toes. He was in bad shape. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he started crying one morning. It was the day after I got that visit. I said, "Patrick, what's wrong?" He said, "I don't have anybody come visit me except every once in a while, my mom. My dad left us. I don't have a pastor like that." It was the first person I won to Christ. Hollering across from bed to bed. About 2:15, 2:30 in the morning, that boy got saved. Can I tell you something? I've not seen that boy since. It's been almost 50 years. But I know someday I'm going to see him in heaven. That's what teaching from your youth means. That means those of us who live the example have to show God and what God can do, not what we can do. I can only show them by the hard times I've been through in my life. Look at verse 18. "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed," that's now, "O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, thy power to everyone that is to come." Verse 20, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again, shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Look at me. These kids need to see us adults go through hard times and watch God bring us through. That's why it was in school the other day, and I said, "Hey, I'll trade you. You do my work today, I'll do yours." He said, "Oh, no, sir." I said, "Come on, you pick the day, I'll switch." He said, "Oh, no, sir." Why? He knows I've already done his level. He doesn't want to try my level yet. I'm not sure I want to try it some days. Can I tell you something? But they need to see they can get through it. May I be vain for a second? Pardon me. But they need to see that their preacher, when he falls out of a tree stand that breaks and he shatters his heels in 11 pieces and has 5 screws put in it, they can still show up to church and preach. Amen. What'd you do that for? Because that's what needed done. These young people need to see their preacher's tough enough to make it through. If I can get through that, they can get through their bumps and bruises. Everybody doing all right? Just because there's blood doesn't mean they're dying. Show the good. Warn them what not to do. Some of you know what not to do. Tell them what not to do. But don't linger on it. Show them what to do, not just what not to do. God wants us older people to show righteousness. Look at verse 16. "I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." Not our righteousness, the righteousness of God. These kids have a great opportunity to watch older generations live for God and people get saved and see visitors in church every week just about. See people saved and baptized and join the church and watching God supply the needs of this place. That's what's going to carry them through the next generation. God wants us older people to have hope. "Brother Patrick, your boys don't need a preacher." "Oh, woe is me. I'm not sure how we're going to do this." Man, I hadn't even gotten my foot operated on, and I preached 3 sermons. Sitting in a chair. Because I couldn't stand up on one leg that long. I didn't come out and say, "Oh, woe is me. Please help. We'll just not have church because I'm hurting today." Now, I didn't preach after I had surgery because I was on drugs, and that would not have been good. That's why you had him. Preaching on oxycodone is not recommendable for anybody. But God wants us to show hope to these kids. You say, why do you talk about your past so much, preacher? Because these kids need to see if I can do it, they can too. If God could use me, he could use anybody. Verse 18 says that we're to show God's power. We're to show God's power. Look at me. It didn't say show our power. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone to come. Well, bless God, at 57 years old, I'm not about to let these little twits that come to school beat me to the church. I'll be here working for hours before they get out of bed. Say why? Because I've got to show God's strength and God's power. Everybody doing okay? They may not understand it, but they know one thing. Their preacher's not lazy. He doesn't have all the answers. He's not the smartest. No comments. But he's smarter than those that just commented. Now, wait a second. But I promise you one thing. When they don't feel like getting up or doing something, they're going to remember it. We're to show God's power, not our power. If I run away and cry and whine and complain about every problem, how can I help this generation? Some of you whine and complain in front of your kids way too much. Do it in private. Don't do it in front of your kids. Go out in the back of the woods and complain to God for a while and let him beat the snot out of you. And then go in front of your kids and say, God's going to supply our needs. How? I don't know, but I know he will. A poem I love to read. I love to quote it. An old man going a lone highway came at evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth, may a pitfall be. He too must cross in twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. It may be easy for you, but there's somebody coming behind that it won't be as easy for. We ought to build the bridge for them. Let's not be bridge blower-uppers. Let's be bridge builders. This is exactly what God told Moses and Joshua to remind the Hebrews, build this so that the following generations will remember what God hath done. Put a stack of stones by the crossing of the Jordan River and say, in generations to come, this is where we passed. God opened this up and we got these stones from the middle of that river to show what God could do. And if he did it for us then, he'll do it again. Amen. I stood in my office and I walked these halls this morning and went in and out of every Sunday school room. And I said, God, I'm not a J. Frank Norris. I'm not a John Rice. I'm not a Billy Sunday. I'm not a Lester Roloff. I'm not a Jack Hiles. But you're the same God and I have the same Holy Spirit they had. Don't show favoritism to them. Can you do it here? Say, you're pretty bold. No, I'm just telling God what he told us. We must face big problems with trust to help the following generations. Quit panicking. How about we show the next generation what God really can do? We need to succeed for God and show them what God can do. Maybe quit. No, there's so much I want to say there. I better be careful. Quit trying to compete and just show what God can do. Amen. Quit trying to show everybody how good you are and show how great God is. By doing all of this, not only can we trust God, but we can teach generations to come how to never be confused. Young people, boys and girls, teenagers, listen to your preacher for just a second. One day you might do wrong, but this preacher is going to be here to love you. One day the heartaches are coming. One day your guts are going to be ripped out and your heart's going to be broken. Just remember, this old man loves you and he'll help you. Mine's been ripped out many a time. You can make it. Parents, you can make it. Parents of adult kids, you can make it. But preacher, I don't know. You can make it. Put your trust in God. Never be put to confusion. Don't confuse it with the world. Just follow truth. That's what God says. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Some people aren't even sure where they're going to go when they die. They'd like to go to heaven, but they don't know for sure. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Who would say, preacher, I'm not confused. If I died today, I'm 100% sure. I know without a doubt that I'd go to heaven because I've trusted Christ. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, and I won't embarrass you, I won't call you out. Say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know for sure. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about going through some religious experience. I'm just talking about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that alone. Say, preacher, that's me. I don't know it for sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand, oh, my soul? Most every hand.